And I'm getting to one of those places in the book of Romans that I just couldn't wait to get to. When we were going through chapter 1, 2, and 3. And sinners and so forth. I said then a couple of weeks ago that I couldn't wait to get up here into chapter 5 and others and preach on the security of salvation and some other things. And that's what I want to preach on today, the security of salvation. And we just sang about blessed assurance. Now, assurance of salvation is not the same as security of salvation. A lot of people can have, and you can have, security but not enjoy blessed assurance. Wasn't that good, singing about the blessed assurance, knowing that Jesus is mine? What a foretaste of glory divine blessed assurance is. I feel sorry for Christians who do not enjoy assurance. I feel sorry for folks that don't enjoy blessed assurance and can't sing about blessed assurance. Assurance must be based on security. You can only have assurance of your salvation and sing of blessed assurance if you know for sure that your salvation is secure. When you know and understand and grasp the security of your salvation, then you'll easily move into the blessed assurance of your salvation. In Romans chapter 5, that's where we are today. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, by the way, Satan did everything he could possibly do in your life to keep you from it. But once you do trust Christ as your Savior, he's a sower of doubt. He's a liar, a deceiver, and he loves to sow doubt. And there are two principal doubts that Satan sows in the hearts and minds of Christians. One is it real? Did I really get saved? Did I really do what I needed to do? When I prayed that prayer, did I do it right? Is it real? And the second great doubt, the second great deception is my salvation eternally secure? Christians wrestle with those questions. Well, is it really real? Did I really get saved? And if I did get saved, well, is it secure or can I lose my salvation? That's what we want to address today. And I hope that if you in the least bit doubt your salvation, you'll get anchored today and learn and enjoy assurance of salvation because you're sure of the security of your salvation. Let's start with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that is precious, that is alive, that is powerful. I pray that You'd bless this reading of it and bless the preaching of Your Word today, and Your will be done and be glorified and honored in what we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're saved by grace through faith, can you sin your way out of God's grace? Or is your salvation absolutely secure in Christ? You know, there are folk who think that you're saved by grace, but you've got to live it to keep saved. Your salvation is bought by the blood of Christ, but it is kept after you trust Christ as Savior and you're saved by His grace. You keep it by your good works. What a state of continual doubt and worry a person must be in and live in to have that kind of a faith. That depends on oneself, that depends on your own good works or something to keep you saved. You cannot sin your way out of God's grace. Now listen, Christian, you can sin your way into chastisement. You can sin your way into sickness. You can sin your way even into early death, but you cannot sin your way out of the grace of God. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are secure in the grace of God. Now in chapters 3 and 4, really the first where we are up to now in the book of Romans, Paul's established this truth that salvation is by grace through faith. The question now is, how am I kept saved? How is my salvation maintained? How is it maintained? Can we live as we please? You know, that's what we're accused of as Baptists who teach once saved, always saved. We're accused of teaching why you just think you can live how you want to. Well, we'll get into that later on. But these are some of the questions that come up now that we've established the fact that you're saved apart from any works of your own. It is absolutely by grace through faith. Then these questions arise. Well then, do I just do as I please? Do I sin that grace may abound? Is my salvation maintained by my good works and keeping the faith? Listen, if your preservation, if the security of your salvation depends on what you do or do not do, then your salvation is only as secure as your faithfulness. What kind of security is that? That's no security at all. If my eternal salvation is secured by my faithfulness, I've got no security. I've got no assurance. If my salvation is secured by my faithfulness. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute here. Paul addressed this question to the Ephesians also. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Listen, our security, our salvation is not secured by our faithfulness, but by, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power. There's the security of our salvation. It is secured according to the working of His mighty power. I don't have any power to secure my salvation. I didn't have any power to earn it. I was lifeless with no ability to earn it, and I have no faithfulness to keep it. It is by His keeping and His power. That's where our security lies. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in our great God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." He cannot deny Himself. We don't depend on ourselves, we depend on our faithful God. In Psalm 36, verse 5, David said, "Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." My faithfulness doesn't come that high. My faithfulness is not very high at all, but we depend, our security is dependent upon God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. Jeremiah summed it up great for us in Lamentations 3:23 when he said, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And we sing of the great faithfulness of God. And our security is based on God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. What is something you use to secure something? We secure the doors over on the Learning Center with a chain. A chain is a good tool to secure something. So I want to use the picture of a chain. And Paul, in the passage we read in Romans chapter 5, gives several links that make up an unbreakable chain. Each link on its own is unbreakable. You've heard the saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, none of these links are weak. They're all infinitely powerful. They're all absolutely unbreakable. And these links come together and form a chain that secures our salvation. I'll only get to a couple of them this morning, but I want to give you six links in this chain of truth that binds the true believer, that secures the true believer to Christ. The first link is peace with God. The believer's peace with God. Then there's the believer's standing in grace. Another unbreakable link. Each individual link, absolutely unbreakable. And come together to form this chain of security. The third one is hope of glory. The fourth link is the believer's possession of divine love. There's the believer's certainty of deliverance. That's the fifth link. And the sixth link is the believer's joy in the Lord. These strong, unbreakable links form a secure chain. Let's look at the first one. The believer's peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, don't forget the therefore. Therefore connects what he's about to say to what he said previously. What has been established already in chapters 1 through 4. The guilt of every man, the heathen, the moral man, the Jew. He's declared all guilty. All under the condemnation of God. All under the wrath of God. And then he's declared also that salvation is by grace through faith. After he settled that all are guilty, then he said all may be saved by grace through faith. Therefore, with that established, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is the first unbreakable link. A link in the security of our salvation. Peace with God. Now, being justified is not something that's in a process and we're waiting to see if it's going to happen. It is a present tense. It is an already possessed thing, this peace with God. Some blessings we have to wait for. There are some things that are ours, but we await the resurrection. We await our glorified bodies. We await those things to receive some of those blessings, but not this one. Not this blessing of peace with God. We have now peace with God. Now, we're not talking about a subjective peace here, but an objective peace. It's a stated fact that Paul gives. We have peace with God. We are at peace with God. Now, a lot of people don't like to think of themselves as enemies of God. I'm talking about unsaved people don't like to think that they are enemies of God. But they are. All who have not trusted Christ as Savior are the enemies of God. By their rejection of Him. By their indifference toward Him. They declare war on Him. Look in chapter 5 verse 10. If when we were enemies... All unsaved are the enemies of God. Go back to chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Those that reject Christ, those that have not trusted Christ as Savior, are enemies of God. And even those down on the river today, on the Lord's Day, or those just getting up now at near noon, sleeping off a drunk last night, that reject God and live in rebellion against God, even they do not want to think of themselves as God's enemies, just maybe neutral toward God. But they are declared enemies of God by their actions and by their rejection of Him. But listen, that's not the worst part. Not only have they declared war on God and they are God's enemies, God is their enemy. God is against them. God has declared war on them because He hates sin, because He is righteous. And He is so much against them that Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. to the point that He is so angry that He has condemned sin and He has sentenced those that reject His free salvation to eternity in the lake. Angry God is with sin, and that's how much an enemy of those that reject Him He is. Every person who is not a child of God is the enemy of God. And listen, that enmity can only end by faith in Christ. That war will only come to peace when that one who's against God places faith in Christ as Savior. That's the only way to peace with God. John 8:44 says that everyone who's not a child of God is a child of the devil. The devil is God's enemy, and every person who's not a child of God is a child of the devil and is therefore God's enemy. On the cross, though, sinners, we were enemies of God. God was our enemy. But Jesus on the cross took all the fury of God's anger, took all that enmity from God that should be directed toward us, and He took it upon Himself. He took all the fury of God's wrath that we deserve. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, let's begin with. For it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Jesus died taking the wrath that was directed toward us, taking it upon Himself so that He might reconcile us to God, so that He might bring peace between us, the enemies of God, and God the Father. There are those who think that God's just too loving. God just can't be that way, that He would sentence, that He's angry with people. Didn't He love them enough to send His Son to die for them? Yes, but those that reject Him, He's angry with them and their sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. For those that think that God's just too loving and He couldn't possibly sentence anyone to hell. Ephesians chapter 5. Read verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience, but Christ on the cross took that wrath on Himself on behalf of those enemies of God. So we are reconciled. We were enemies, but through the cross of Christ we have peace. And that peace with God is the first unbreakable link in our security. By the way, that reconciliation, that making of peace, is the most immediate consequence of salvation. We grow as Christians, and some things come along as we grow, but that peace with God is instant, immediate, and it's eternal. And listen, this peace is the first link in our security because it is permanent. Now, at the end of World War II, there was peace. But some of those nations are fighting again. The hostilities broke out again. But we have made peace with God, and the hostilities between you and God will never break out again. There'll never be that state of war. There will never again be that state of enmity between you and God. It is an eternal peace. It's a permanent peace because in Hebrews chapter 7, let's go back and look at this. You need to see these three verses in Hebrews that establish this. This reconciliation, this peace is permanent because Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He made the intercession and He brought the peace, and He ever lives to intercede for us, so there's that permanency in that peace between us and God. Go to chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's a permanent state of peace between you and God if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. In chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There's peace. Permanent. Oh, how many times do you hear this on the news per week? Lasting peace. Man doesn't know anything about lasting peace except those who've trusted Christ as Savior who have lasting peace with God. We're at peace right now with our neighbors, but we have no guarantee it's a lasting peace. We don't have a guarantee that we're not going to be at war with Canada next month. But when you are reconciled to God by faith in the death of His Son, you have peace with God, and that is a permanent, lasting peace. You can use that phrase with assurance. You have lasting peace between you and God. Now I said that's the objective peace. That's declared. And you remember my illustration of objective and subjective. Right now, some of you are warm, some of you are cold, some are just right, but the thing on the wall back there has the objective rule of what the temperature is. It's 76 degrees, whether you're hot or cold or right in the middle. The declared truth is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. And you're secure. But you may not always feel at peace. You may not always enjoy blessed assurance. But when you get hold of this truth, that you are at peace with God, and it is a permanent peace. Go to Romans chapter 8. When you get hold of this truth, you can say with Paul in Romans chapter 8, read verse 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's assurance based on security. If you don't have assurance, maybe it's because you don't realize how secure you are. When you get hold of security, you'll enjoy assurance. Now this subjective peace, the assurance, the feeling of peace, the living in the blessed assurance, strengthens our faith and strengthens our service. Roman soldiers, we call them cleats. Roman soldiers wore boots with spikes to get a good footing in battle. Our football players wear spikes in their shoes to get a good footing. Do you remember Ephesians 6:15? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. When you get hold of the truth of your peace with God, you're on a good footing then, a secure footing to serve God. You will stand for Christ, stand firm for Him in confidence without the spiritual slipping and the emotional sliding that uncertainty about salvation brings. A person who's unsure about their salvation can't stand firm and serve God. You just can't. If you're not sure you're saved, if you don't enjoy assurance of your salvation, how can you find your place of service for God? Get hold of the truth of your security. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're secure. That first link in the chain is peace with God. It's eternal, everlasting peace, secured by Christ, kept by Him. Now listen, that's just one link. That's enough to quit on right there, isn't it? That one link of peace with God is enough to lay down tonight and go to sleep and sleep well with no worry about your salvation. But there's more. That's just the first link in the unbreakable chain. Let's look at the second one now. What's the first? Peace with God. I'm secured by the peace with God. I'm also secure because of my standing in grace. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Of course, by whom? Refers to Christ. It is through Him and by Him that we have this peace with God, and by whom also we have this access. Now, to the Jews, the idea of direct access to God was just absolutely unthinkable. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. For them to see God face to face, to go directly to God, meant death. In Exodus chapter 19, read verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now go over to verse 19. Now verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Zion, about Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, unless they break through and look on the Lord, and many of them perish. They could not look directly on the Lord. They could not understand. This thought of direct access to God Almighty was just unthinkable to them. In the tabernacle and then in the temple, there were very definite boundaries. It started in the tabernacle and it went on into the temple. Now, the Gentiles were the farthest away of all from the Holy of Holies. There was a boundary for the Gentiles, and they could go no closer. And then a little closer than the Gentiles, but not much, the women, and then men, and then the ordinary priests. But listen, the Holy of Holies was entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And even then, listen to this, this access to the Holy of Holies was so restricted that even that high priest on that yearly brief occasion could be struck dead if he entered unworthily. In fact, there were bells sewn into the hem of his garment, this special garment that was all part of the restriction of this access into the Holy of Holies. These bells were sewn into the hem of the garment so that he could be heard moving within by those outside, and they would know if he had done something wrong and God struck him dead. That's how restricted was this access to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was manifested. But listen, Christ's death on the cross changed all that. Now there's access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, I've talked to you before about this access. There are some people that you just can't get access to. You don't just go into the White House, look around and find the Oval Office and go walking in and talk to the President. You have to have credentials and access. But I've studied this a little more this week and found that this word access is only three times used in the New Testament. It has also the idea of an introduction. Sometimes you need someone to introduce you to someone you need to meet. It's good to have connections sometimes. Or sometimes a man or a woman may see, a single man or a single woman may see someone they want to meet. And they could just walk up and introduce themselves, but they'd rather have someone else introduce them. If you go to see the President or would like to see the President, you've probably got to know someone, either in Congress. I don't know if anyone in Congress could just get you an audience with the President. You'd need someone closer to the President. You need someone who's got the access to the President's office who can introduce you to the President. Listen, you don't just go coming to God. You don't just come before God and say, Here I am, God, take me. You've got to have someone who has the authority, who has the access, who can open the door for you and introduce you to God, and that someone is Christ. You have access by faith in Christ. He can open the door. He can introduce you and bring you to God the Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I said this thought, this word, is only found three times in the New Testament, all three times having to do with our access to God through Christ. Here in Romans chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 2, it is also found. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. You don't just go running up to God, "Here's my good works, here's my sacrifice, here's my offering." You come through the access provided by Christ and faith in Him. Jeremiah predicted this new relationship in Jeremiah 32. He said, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will turn not away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me." It is on the basis of our faith in Him that Christ brings believers into this grace wherein we stand. Here's the second link in this chain of security, the standing that we have in grace. Christ made the access. He opened the door. He brought us in and introduced us to the Father and placed us and gave us that standing in grace. We stand in that grace. There's an idea of permanence there, of standing firm in that position of grace, of being immovable from that place of grace. Listen, faith is necessary for salvation, but it is God's grace that saves and keeps us safe. We're secure by His grace just as we are saved by His grace. Go to Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, I will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be foolish to think that what He's begun, I have to finish? That what He began with His divine grace, I have to finish with my human effort? But that's not how we are kept. We are confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His grace. We are kept by His grace. Go to Jude verse 24. Jude 24. Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." I can't keep myself from falling. I'd fall every few minutes, and so would you. But unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. Who will present you faultless? He will, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory. Well, I've been meditating on that lately. Glorifying God. Giving Him the glory. Doing what we do for His glory and for His honor. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We don't begin by grace and then finish by our effort and our faithfulness. Paul mentioned this to the Galatians too in Galatians 3:3. He said, "Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" That's foolishness. We're saved by His grace. We're saved by His power. We're kept by His grace and kept by His power. Now listen, believers fall into sin, that's for sure. The Scripture over and over gives us examples and declares our weakness and our sinfulness and our we're prone to wander and stumble. But Christ paid for those sins. Listen, if no sin before your salvation was too great to keep you from being saved, can there be any sin in the life of a Christian that Christ atoning death cannot cover? Go to Romans chapter 5 verse 10 again. I said, if no sin before salvation is too great for His atoning death to cover, then no sin after salvation is too great. Look at verse 10 again in chapter 5. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Listen, if a dying Savior can bring us to God's saving grace, then a living Savior can keep us in His grace. We're secure by our standing in His grace. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And on top of all that, we have the promise of Jesus. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what our standing in grace is? It is a place of constant forgiveness, constant atonement, constant reconciliation. It was with great confidence that Paul wrote to Timothy, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Go to Romans chapter 8 again. And let's begin with verse 31 this time in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If God declares those who believe in His Son to be forever just, who can contradict that verdict? Who can reverse that declaration if God says, you place your trust in the death of my Son and you are justified, you're saved forever? Who can undo that? What higher court than the court of heaven? What greater judge than God? It's not that we are secure so that we can go on sinning. In fact, an effect of salvation is to be free from sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's not what it's about. Yes, Scripture details our weakness and our frailty and our sinfulness. And any honest, sensible person admits that. What foolishness to say, oh, I'm living good enough to keep myself saved. I hadn't sinned in so many hours, can you? But it's not our faithfulness that secures us. It's His faithfulness. To doubt security is to question God's integrity, to question God's power. And to doubt security and to think that you're saved and or that you're kept saved by your own merit is to add your worth to God's grace, to add your value, to add your works to God's grace, and that won't do. It's to add self-trust to trust in the Lord. Actually, if your salvation can be lost by anything that you can do or not do, then your trust must be in yourself rather than in God. I cannot trust in myself. My security is not based on myself. It is based on my standing in grace. I'm secure. I enjoy the assurance of salvation because I know I am secure in my peace with God. And I am secure in my standing in grace. I want to give you these lines from an old hymn called The Sin Bearer. Thy bonds, not mine, O Christ, unbind me of my chains, and break my prison doors, ne'er to be barred again. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of Thee. Thy righteousness alone can clothe and beautify. I wrap it round my soul. In this I'll live and die. Let's stand together with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed.